Of course, kicks off an awesome week of celebration. We count it a privilege to gather with you today and just to celebrate the things this day points to, as well as all this week's going to be about. And so, welcome, welcome. And we do pray that you'll be able to carve out some time and just really think about and travel through this week thinking about what Jesus has done and the difference he makes in all our lives. So, just want to add my welcome to all of you and excited to see what God has for us. Well, we're going to be digging into the Bible together to help us do that. The ushers are going to come forward for just a moment to pass out Bibles. If you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand. They'll pass it over to you. It's all yours to keep, of course, if you need one. And for all of us, let's turn now to that Palm Sunday account, Matthew 21. Let's go to Matthew's account of the events of Palm Sunday. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Keep raising your hand if you need a Bible. They'll be glad to pass it over to you. You know, while the Bibles are being passed out, just listening to Tim teach the children, I'm so blessed how well Tim does with the kids and just how much, just it needs to see their little faces down here and taking it all in and how well he really captured all we're going to be looking at. You know, it reminded me of, most of you are familiar with the Gettysburg Address. It's that famous, Abraham Lincoln was invited to give some comments as they dedicated the battlefield, and particularly the cemetery there at Gettysburg. And so he gave what came to be known as the Gettysburg Address, very famous, of course, declaration that he made on that occasion. I don't know if you're aware of it, but right before Lincoln spoke on that occasion, there was another guy that got up and spoke. I don't know, he was some kind of like a congressman or senator or something. And he got up and he spoke for like 2 hours. Dedicating this cemetery and all that had taken place at the battlefield and all. So he spoke for about 2 hours, then it became Lincoln's turn. He stood up and he gave what now has come, you know, as a Gettysburg Address. Well, it took him like a minute and a half. He got up and just took a minute or two and sat back down. Everybody's kind of looking at him like, whoa. And at the time, a lot of people weren't too impressed. Even he said, he wasn't too wild about it at first. But of course, it came to be so well known because of what he embodied in such a short amount of time. Well, the guy that spoke for 2 hours, later on he wrote to Lincoln, he said, you know, I just hope I came near to capturing in 2 hours what you did in just 2 minutes. Well, having said that, I hope I come near to capturing what Tim just did in a few moments with those kids, because he really boiled it down. Hey, the king has come, and he's a king who loves you. And we're here to think about all that it means that the king has come into Jerusalem and into our hearts, and all that ushers in with our King. Matthew 21. I suspect that you've probably been to a parade at some time in your life. Perhaps you've had a chance to go down to like the Rose Parade in Pasadena or something. If you've never been there in person, I know that some of our members have. I think there's a couple that they're members of horse organizations. They ride their horses in parades and all. And so maybe you've either been to or seen stuff like the Rose Parade with all the crowds. You know, you think of something like Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade with all those gigantic balloons going on. They march them down the street there, or something like, maybe like a Heroes Parade in New York. They have all the ticker tape parade there in New York, down Broadway or wherever it is, and all the people come out, and there's a big celebration, and, you know, they have these jet flyovers and the Goodyear blimp, or is it the MetLife blimp? I don't know what the in blimp is now, everybody, but they have these dirigibles that float around, all the big things over these parades. Well, they are big spectacles, no doubt about it. But we're about to read about a parade like no parade has ever been and has been since. Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." As I said, you probably have watched a lot of parades, heard a lot of parades, watched them on TV or something, but there's never been an entrance like this one. And I'm not saying that because of the crowds. I'm not saying that because of anything external to that parade. Why do I say this has never been an entrance like this one was? Because of who it is on the donkey. God incarnate is openly coming in and coming in such a way so there'll be no doubt as to his claims, as to his proclamation that he is the king. The king we need and the king that's being offered. Look at verses 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you.'" Therein lies our focus for this morning. As we're going to see from our text here as we dive into it more, Jesus came as a king. I invite you, let's go back. Let's go back to that time. Let's picture ourselves there on that road, that pathway that goes down from the top of the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, and up into the city of Jerusalem. Let's put ourselves along that road this morning. Let's hear the people. Let's see all the sights and the sounds and everything going on. And particularly this morning, the invitation is, behold. That means look. Behold. So let's take that invitation and see the King who has come. Let's pray. Father, there's always the danger of familiarity causing us to miss out. Lord, we get used to things. We hear these stories, heard them for a long time, and somehow, sometimes maybe the impact is lost. Lord, help us to not fall prey to that this morning, but instead, Lord, would you in a fresh and new way help us to understand what it means that you sent your Son, and on this day, he rode into town. And it is so important that who's sitting there and the offer that's made, the decisions called for, the responses that this calls for. Lord, help us. Lord, shake off distractions. Shake off familiarity. And would you once again just move amongst us and touch us and help us to truly join in that awesome praise. Hosanna. Hosanna to you. So Lord, lead us, we ask, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, this section in Matthew 21 is known as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And this occurs on what has come to be called Palm Sunday, not called Palm Sunday on that particular day. We've come to call it Palm Sunday. Why is that? Because as it says in verse 8, that besides the clothing that they were spreading out on the road, they were also cutting down tree branches and laying them. This is a way of honoring kings when they would arrive at all. So that's what was going on. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Well, if you look at it later, but in John 12:13, it tells us specifically that these were palm branches. And so that's why we call it Palm Sunday. And they were doing this to honor him. As I say, it's a way to really make smooth the ways of the king that's coming into town. But why is it important? Why is Palm Sunday so important? All four Gospels record the events of Palm Sunday. They all record this awesome parade that goes on. Again, why? Why did he get their attention so much? Why did God make sure that it got recorded in all four Gospels? Verses 4 and 5 tell us. Look at it again. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's why it's important. All of this was done. For what purpose? That there would be no doubt as to who Jesus is. In the past, he might have tried to kind of escape notoriety and all. But on this occasion, he specifically, because of his fulfillment of prophecy, he specifically rides into town, leaving no doubt as to who he is. He is the king that Scripture points to. The king we need. The heavenly king that we need. And in verse 5, we do read this. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you." And we're going to zero in on that. Behold, your king is coming to you. The theme of Jesus as king is woven throughout Scripture. You remember John the Baptist was that one who was sent to precede the coming of the Messiah. He's the forerunner to the Messiah. And the message that John the Baptist had, preparing the way for the Messiah, was this. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, turn around, get ready." Why? "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, the Lord could have had a lot of ways to kind of phrase this. But it's more than just a terminology. It's more than just kind of a little saying. There actually is a kingdom. We're going to see that. There is a spiritual kingdom over which Jesus reigns. And that kingdom was coming, and they were to get ready. Jesus himself began his ministry with these same words, Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, get ready, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" It's right here. It's coming up right up against you. Time for you to decide. Will you be a member of that kingdom? Will you be one of my subjects? So the open declaration, and that's the way God wants to understand it. Not just a cute saying, but a real king over a real kingdom. It's this declaration of Jesus as a king that really got Jesus in trouble with the Romans. You remember they brought Jesus before Pilate and all, and all their religious accusations, the Romans were going like, "Well," but when that certain declaration that they said, "Well, he says he's a king," that got the Romans' attention because their king was Caesar. And here's this guy that might be a threat. Well, we read about this in John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus, he's talking to Pilate. They're having a discussion. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." So I've kind of extracted that to point out that that's what got their attention. And Jesus doesn't back off. But he says, but my kingdom's not like some corrupt worldly one. I haven't come to establish like a worldly little kingdom here, get my little plot of land going or something. No, his is a spiritual kingdom. And so he says, "You rightly declare, I am a king." Now, we see here in verses 4 and 5 that this entrance into Jerusalem by Jesus was something God had planned from the beginning. For he prophesied that that's what the Messiah would do, so they could identify, hey, this is the one. And in verse 5, what we have here is a kind of a shortened version of pointing to the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Let's look at it for just a moment. I'm going to put it up. So this is the Old Testament prophecy, spoken way beforehand, of one thing, one of the many prophecies Jesus would fulfill, and that he specifically would come in like this. So here's the full one. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see that Jesus is this king, openly declared to be so, designed by God to be pointed to as such. But what does this text add to our understanding of this king? I want us to consider that for just a moment. What does God want us to make sure they and us know about this king? First of all, we see this. The entrance of the king into a city or into a life is to what? Provoke rejoicing and shouting. If we really understand who this is, Lord forbid that we would go, whatever. This is meant to get us excited as we consider God incarnate has arrived. And so he's coming into town, and so the call is to rejoice. Now, it provoked it on that day. Certainly, it should do the same today, shouldn't it? We allow getting excited here, by the way. And when we come to sing our worship songs like this morning, I was excited because I know it's a good worship time when I hear the people behind me as loud as the group up front. And I can hear you guys singing this morning. And that was good stuff, worshiping away. And that's what we should be doing. Again, for a minute that we'd go like, well, I don't feel like it, you know. I don't like that song, or I need more coffee. Hey, it's about the Lord. We should be able to get excited. We have much reason to. So the call is to just that. Rejoice. Shout. If you are one of his subjects, he's worthy of getting excited about. So that's the first thing we see that's pointed about this coming king that's arriving. Secondly, notice what it says. Look. The word behold means look. Really look at him. Behold. Your king is coming to you. Now think about those words. Not just even a king, but look how personal. He said, look at him, because in Jesus, your king is coming to you. Can't get much more personal than that. Now, yes, there's a collective sense of all this. Speaking to the daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. But Jesus comes to us personally, of course. He wants to establish his rule and reign in our lives, is what we need and what he offers. And he wants us to hear those personal words there. Your king is coming to you. So look at him. Look to him for salvation. Look to him for life, for purpose, for meaning, for all that we really need. Look unto him. Your king is coming for you. This is for you. Today, the events of today are for you. The events of this week, they're for you. Again, this is about, you're going to get excited here, I'm not sure what. But this is for you. And worthy of us rejoicing and shouting about. Your king coming to you. Not some distant, unapproachable monarch. You go try to walk in the White House and say, I want to go visit the president for a moment. You let me know how far you get. You won't get in the gate. Jesus comes to us. Your king comes to you. Now so he's not a distant, unapproachable king. Thirdly, what do we learn from this? It says about him, look to him, because what? He is just and having salvation. Again, we get so used to this, but think about that description. Here he is. He's just, and he has salvation. How can you reconcile those two? How can you have justice and forgiveness? If God gives people what they deserve, we're in trouble. But if he just gives us forgiveness, what about, is he going to wink at sin? Just, no big deal. How do you reconcile a king who's going to be just, and him is justice, and also has salvation? That's what we're getting ready to celebrate this week. At the cross, justice and salvation meet. Because he bore the sin. He paid the price for us. He didn't wink at it, he died for it. And says, become one of my subjects. Receive me as Savior. Invite me into your heart. And at that moment, justice and salvation meet. In him, and only in him, does that prerequisite get met. And so at the cross, justice and salvation meet in him. And lastly, what does it say? It just drives home to us his humility, his meekness. See, the prophecy here specifically makes sure we understand that. It points out that he'll come in on this donkey and all. And that's the idea, that he's going to arrive not as a warring king, but he offers peace. Peace with God and real peace within us. He has a humility to him. He's a God who serves instead of demand to be served. He's meek is the idea. That's the idea. That's how you're going to be able to identify him. See, only one came on this day, and only one meets this, and the myriad of prophecies that he meets. And he's available to all who will simply enthrone him on their heart. Well, he's a king, and he has a kingdom. And he wants to establish a rule and a reign in our lives, because it's what we need. It's that place of salvation and blessing and all. The present kingship, if you will, of Jesus is demonstrated, it's in this royal rule, if you will, that he has with his people as we surrender, as we indeed become his subjects. See, it's a spiritual realm, and which he now establishes in the hearts and lives of believers. The day is coming, he'll return and establish his rule and reign on this earth. But right now, it's a person-by-person kingdom that he establishes as we open up, as we receive what this whole week is all about, as we believe on him. Paul puts it this way, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Anybody glad about that? And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. See, our citizenship has been changed from this world, from the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. We're now his subject, and it's the best place to be. And so Paul puts it that way. We've been put into his kingdom. But you got to do it. And you have to do it personally. The events of this coming week will only be an excuse to eat a whole lot of chocolate and other food if you haven't received that king who rode into town. If you haven't received the one who's going to, we're going to celebrate, who went to the cross, went to the grave, but then rose again. You must personally receive that. If you have, then you're his. And it's settled, and your destiny is settled. How important it is. Now, once you have done that, once you're a member of his kingdom, once he is your king, what do we do in all of that? Well, there's a whole lot about being one of his subjects in that awesome book you're holding. But for now, let me just summarize this. One day, our king sat on a hill, and he gave what's come to be known as a Sermon on the Mount. He gave the principles of the kingdom, the truth of the kingdom to people. It's a great, we won't read all of it right now. You can relax. But he got to one point in there and he kind of summarized it up like this. He said, you know, the world worries about so much, but if you're mine, I'm going to take care of you. So don't be worried about what you're going to eat and drink and wear and everything. Don't be caught up in all the things that the world worries about. But he said, instead, you seek first the kingdom of God. See, there's that phrase again. You be about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll take care of the other things. I know how to take care of my subjects. I'll take care of you, but you be about me. See, that's the calling. Is he your king? Then from the moment you wake up in the morning, that should be your thought. Lord, I want to seek you today. I want to be about you. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and let you worry about the rest. And so that's what the calling is for us. We're to be kingdom seekers. We are to be righteousness seekers. Not to get saved, but because we are. And that's what's a kingdom seekers. That's a good word. We're to be seekers of the kingdom of God as we walk around and do things and all. We're to be his loyal subjects. Well, having said all of that, I want to get back to now what's most on my heart for this morning, and that's their response to all this. Go to verse 9. Then the multitudes, and by the way, multitudes, it truly was. Most commentators agree there's probably at least a couple million people in Jerusalem at this time of the year. It's Passover, and they would come in from all the country around. Many would make their pilgrimage there, and so the town would have been full of people, multitudes. So picture just that. Large crowds. And it says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, because some are streaming out of the city, they're hearing all this commotion. If we saw later, they're saying, who is this? They're going out to check out. So some are coming out of the city to see what's going on. Some are following him already, it says. So there's people in front of him, behind him, all around. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Praise. His arrival provoked praise and adoration, the application of this psalm to Jesus. Now, you probably remember, this did not set well with the religious leaders. They were jealous. They felt threatened by him. They were so entrenched in their pride and everything, they couldn't handle this. Luke records this interaction between them and Jesus. And some of the Pharisees called in from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, tell them to quit saying these things. They're way too excited. They're saying these things about you. Tell them to stop. But he, that's Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, if the people don't praise, the stones would immediately cry out. What's he saying? There's got to be praise today, guys. If they don't do it, the rocks will, but somebody's going to praise today. It will be acknowledged who's arrived and what he's about. So, guys, it's got to happen. Let the people go for it. What are they saying? The king is riding into town. You know, I just want to say this. Our privilege is what? To not leave it to the rocks. Well, someone else will. If you're a subject, don't let the rocks have to cry out. And what are they crying? Verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This, of course, is from Psalm 118, which is known as the great messianic psalm. It was understood to be a psalm that pointed to the coming Messiah. They knew it to be such. Therefore, when they begin to praise him and apply this to them, again, it gets their attention. Hey, they're applying the messianic psalm to you. You better stop them. He goes, I mean, that's who I am. So somebody's going to proclaim that today because this will be fulfilled. The title Son of David was a definite messianic title, and Jesus encourages it being applied to him. The phrase Hosanna, remember what Tim taught the kids? And they did a great job, didn't they? You know, I sometimes wonder if he went around us. What does that mean? The kids go for it. Some parents are doing a good job. Teachers are doing a good job. Well, what do they say? Hosanna means save now. They're crying out, Messiah, save us. Save now. We beseech thee. Save now is the idea. Well, that's exactly his mission. He's come to do just that. And keep in mind, this is another prophecy being fulfilled. He fulfilled so many. Only God could have done all this, orchestrated it the way he did, to verify. See, one of the greatest testimonies of what establishes Jesus as the Savior is his fulfillment of prophecy. When you study them and start looking at all of them, only God could do that. And he's done it. Jesus and only Jesus is this King. And what's the result? Again, I just come back to this. What's the result? Blessed is he. In other words, they're praising, they're blessing, they're praising, they're adoring, they're worshiping him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there's no doubt that Jesus is a different kind of king. He didn't arrive with a big limousine and then fly in on a 747. He comes in on a donkey. Again, meaning he's humble. He's offering peace. Jesus comes to serve rather than to be served. He doesn't come like a politician or king might today to lord it over people, but he came to minister and offer life and salvation and hope and all. Think of it, all powerful and yet gentle, riding in on this donkey. God incarnate, picture it, on a donkey. And what's the call for us? Look to him. Look to him for salvation. Look to him for life. Look to him for purpose. Behold, your king is coming to you. Picture now the scene with me. Multitudes are praising and rejoicing. Jesus is riding on that donkey. He's making his way down the Mount of Olives to cross over to Jerusalem. Now, many of you have probably seen the pictures today. They're very common. There are many pictures taken from the Mount of Olives, looking out over the Temple Mount, the old city of Jerusalem, the walls and all. It's a very common picture. You can Google it and take a look if you want to. But it's a beautiful scene, beautiful thing that would... And remember back then, they got the temple there and all. And it would have been beautiful to look at. And so he's coming down and he sees all of that. But he sees beyond it. For he's also a king who cries. Because it tells us he weeps. It tells us in one of the other gospel accounts of this, that he gets and he looks out of Jerusalem and he begins to weep. Why? Because he's a God who has compassion. And he knows they will reject him. And he sees that temple torn down. He knows in a generation it's all going to be leveled. The conquerors will come in and level everything. So while all the people are rejoicing, our king wept. And he had great concern. So he sees out across time because he's God. He can see out across time and he sees what's going to come from it all. And he shows great concern. But also he looks out beyond what he can see maybe with his physical eyes, because he looks out and he can see across the city. For you know, on the other side of the city, there's also another hill called Golgotha. And it's where he's going to be taken and crucified. He knows that's up ahead. He sees that, so to speak. He knows that that's going to happen come that Friday. But he also knows right next to that hill is a garden. And he knows that he's going to be laid in a tomb there. He sees that also. There's a cross and there's a tomb. But he sees Sunday too. He sees that come Sunday, that tomb's empty. And he's out of there. He sees the fact that he'll be back on this mount right now. A short time, get ready to ascend back and go home to the Father. He sees it all. And he does it all. Because your king has come to you. Because he loves us that much. You see, why all the celebration that day? Because grace was entering town that day. The one who'd be victorious over sin and death was entering town that day. The king was entering town that day. And you know what? He came that day. But he's going to return again someday also. We'll be with him that time. Believers, we'll be with him. We'll be caught up before all that. And when he comes a second time, he brings with him all of us. But think about that return. See, this time he came on a donkey. Next time it's on a white horse with his sword. And you know what's written? It says in the book of the Revelation, you know what it says is written on his thigh? King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. There's that designation again. He is King. Not like a corrupt worldly one. Don't get confused. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is coming again. So, behold, your King is coming to you. The King is coming. The King has come. The King is coming again. I invite you, let's never leave it to the rocks. But let's praise our King. I invite the worship team up to help us do just that. As they're coming up, let me just encourage you. If you're in need of prayer this morning, please go to the prayer room. Have you made him King? Have you received Jesus as Savior? You must do that. You're not saved because you come to church or give some money or because you're basically such a good person. None of those things save you. They have nothing to do with this. It's all about receiving what he did on the cross. It's about receiving the work that we're going to be celebrating as we go through this week. Make sure you do that. Come invite him in and let him be King. You will not regret being one of his subjects. Invite him in. For all of us, it's going to be a busy week. I know there's family things, meals to prepare, and all those awesome things. And they have their place. Don't get me wrong. I like to pull up the table just like everybody else. Let's chow down. But way beyond all that is what we're celebrating. Take time. Take time to remember it and celebrate. Join us Friday night as we gather together for our Good Friday communion service. That awesome, holy, solemn time of looking to the cross and thanking him for that shed blood and the broken body. And then, of course, Sunday morning, 6 o'clock out here on the grass, our sunrise service. And then following that, our 2, 8:30 and 10:30, our normal services in here. Come out and be a part of all or some of those as we celebrate this week. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you. And all that we're celebrating today, all we're celebrating this week, thank you that all of it is true every day. Thank you that the King has come. Lord, is there anybody who hasn't opened up, hasn't received, I pray that even now they do that, Lord. Draw them by your love. And for those who by your mercy, we sit here forgiven and just we have life and hope and all and peace. Thank you. Truly, we respond giving you praise. Truly, we just want to thank you, Lord, and just help us, Lord. Indeed, as they declare then, so we choose now to declare, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.